Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this beautiful day and for letting all of us get here safely. And I just thank you for the blessings you've given us. And, Lord, I just ask that the money that's collected, that you would send it where you need it sent, and that you would bless many people because of it. And I just thank you for everything you've given us. In Jesus Christ's name, I pray. Amen.
To welcome you all this morning in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'd like to do just a quick rundown of who will be participating today for those who may listen to this on the internet. Our special music is brought today by Colin Madej. I thank him for his intro. I am Elder Richard Sanders. We'll be assisted by Deacon Jared Ellis. Spoken word will be by Priest Mike Hancock. And our benediction will be brought by priest Larry Ellis. And I have a couple apologies to make real quick. I've had a long week, and I neglected to call my brothers Larry and Jared to discuss this morning with them, so they came this morning and found out they were up front. So I appreciate them being willing to serve. For our scripture reading, I would like to start with Mosiah, first chapter, 79 through 82. And now I say unto you, my brethren, that after you have known and have been taught all these things, if you should transgress and go contrary to that which has been spoken, that you do withdraw yourselves from the Spirit of the Lord, that you may have no place in you to guide you in wisdom's path, that you may be blessed, prospered, and preserved. And I say unto you that the man that doeth this, the same cometh out in open rebellion against God. Therefore he listeth to obey the evil spirit, and becometh the enemy of all righteousness. Therefore the Lord has no place in him, for he dwelleth not in unholy temples. I was thinking about this morning's call to worship. I was thinking, obviously, this is Father's Day. And, of course, our Heavenly Father loves us and desires for us to have all his blessings that he has to give for us. And as I thought about our responsibilities as earthly fathers, you know, the thought had come to me that I'm sure us as men, protectors of our families, and we love our children, our wives, any of us would probably lay down our lives to protect our family. If they were physically threatened, there would be nothing we wouldn't do to protect our families. And then as I thought about it a little bit more, I started wondering, well, if we're willing to die for our families, are we willing to live for them? Are we willing to be that spiritual head that we're supposed to be, and not allow the things that we know in our families that as that scripture said, the 79, it was interesting to me that it doesn't say that he removed his spirit. We removed ourselves from the spirit. He's always there. His spirit is always there. He never changes. He's always there. But by the transgressions and the things that we do in our lives, we remove ourselves from that, because he can't live. He can't dwell in the holy temples. And so I was just wondering, as fathers, I guess the challenge today would be that we would be that righteous man that our family can follow, and that we can be that example that we are called to be. Let us continue with the opening hymn, 370.
Oh, my Father, send me soon.
your edge. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the state you have given us. And thank you for all that you do for us each and every day. Please be with the congregation this day so that they will feel your spirit while the morning message is being received. And please be with all the fathers this day. And I love you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. My scripture reading comes from the book of John, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved.
Father, lead me, 'cause I can't do this.
Good morning, saints.
Good morning.
I have to tell you, it's been a fantastic day for me already today. Celebrating Father's Day. My beautiful, loving wife has been preparing a special day for me. And, I woke up smelling the meal that she prepared. She woke up in the middle of the night to get it started. I was greeted warmly and lovingly by both her and Madison this morning. And it was great. And today, this Father's Day this year is very special to me because this is the first day that I can celebrate as a father. And I was thinking about that today as I was going to prepare for today and thinking about the day Madison was born. And, Hannah and I were both waiting for her at the hospital. And we were told she was born. It was around 11:30. And a few minutes later, the nurses came to get us and said, you know, if you want, she's in the nursery right now. You can go peek through the window and get a glimpse of her. And that was our first opportunity to see precious little Madison. And we heard her before we saw her because she wasn't happy. She was letting everyone know. She didn't like what they were doing to her. And they held her up through the window. We could look back and see her. And she was bright red and just letting everyone hear it. And it was just perfect. And, you know, a couple of hours later, the nurse brought her into our room, and we were able to hold her in our arms for the first time. And when we were waiting for her to be born, I had several times where some friends of mine that were new fathers or had recently become fathers, they'd meet me for lunch, and they would, you know, it's very exciting to talk about being an expectant father or mother, and they would share with me, you know, their experiences when they first met their child and they held them in their arms and they said, you know, it's difficult to put words on how that feels, but you immediately just have a flood of emotions and a joy that's indescribable immediately when you meet them. And so that's what I was looking forward to, and I knew that I wouldn't understand it until I felt it, but I can tell you today that they're absolutely right. Immediately when I held Madison, you know, someone I had just met, precious, perfect little baby girl, I loved her with all of my being, and I would have done anything for her, and I still will from this day on. And I want to do my best to provide for her, and it just instantly came upon me. I know Hannah felt the same way, and I was thinking about today, and it gives you, as a parent, it gives you a glimpse on a portion of the love that our Heavenly Father has for each and every one of us here today and in the entire world. His love is immeasurable, and He has it for all of us. And today I want to talk about Father's Day, and I want to talk about the characteristics of a godly father. And to emphasize how much love I think that God has for each one of us, I wanted to share a scripture from the Doctrine and Covenants. It's section 22, verse 23a. I'm sure all of you will recognize this. And this is a conversation that we have recorded of the Lord and Moses. And the Lord God spake unto Moses, saying, the heavens, they are many, and they cannot be numbered unto man. But they are numbered unto me, for they are mine. And as one earth shall pass away, and the heavens thereof, even so shall another come. And there is no end to my works, neither to my words, for this is my work and my glory, to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man. So he tells us that's what he wants. He wants all of us to one day come back into his presence. And I was going to talk about the traits of a godly father, and I was going to contrast it with the traits of a prodigal father. And I'm going to use the parable of the prodigal son as reference in description of both the prodigal father and the godly father. The prodigal son parable is found in the book of Luke. chapter 15. And first I wanted to discuss a little bit about the characteristics of the prodigal son. We all are probably familiar with them as we've studied this parable. In verse 12 we read, "And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods which falleth to me. And he, the father, divided unto them his living." And this describes the prodigal son being self-absorbed. He went to his father and he rejected the role that his father had over him. He didn't want to live by his father's rules, he wanted to live by his own rules. And he felt that he knew better than his father. And in verse 13 through 16, we read what happens next. "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks which the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him." So we can see that it didn't work out for the son, the younger son. That trait is being short-sighted. He was unable to practice delayed satisfaction. I like that term. He wanted it, and he wanted it right then. And the third trait of the prodigal son, we can read verse 17 through 19. "And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." So I call that trait surrendered. He was in such dire straits, he surrendered. He was even willing to give up his position as his father's son, because he was defeated. And in turn, I told you I was going to talk about the prodigal father, not the prodigal son. And the self-absorbed prodigal father, you know, it's similar. He seeks his own pleasure. He's unable to place his children and his wife's needs before his own. He's short-sighted. He lives for today. And I read a book called Tender Warrior. Very good book for men to read. It's called Tender Warrior, and it's God's Intention for a Man. That's the subtitle. And in that book, he talks about the trait of a scout. And the scout, he was using the times of the wagon trails in the pioneer days. And the scout wasn't the leader of the wagon train, but he was the man responsible for knowing what was coming up next. He would ride ahead, and he would help decide the proper course for the train to take. He would know about dangers that were looming around. He would recognize signs in the weather, and he would just basically provide the safest, surest route to where the train needed to go, and that they would reach their destination. That's the opposite of being short-sighted. And I thought this was a neat quote from Helen Keller. She says, "Is there anything worse than blindness? Oh yes, a person with sight and no vision." And the third trait of the prodigal father, he surrendered. And we see this in our society way too often. If you read the studies done about families and how many of them have broken down, the father gives up his role to raise his children. He lets the mother take over, or someone else. He doesn't do it himself. That's not what I wanted to focus on today, though. I was going to focus on, in contrast, becoming a godly father. And to help do that, I have an acrostic I made out of the word father. I took the first letter out of each of the word father and came up with a phrase or another word that I thought described a godly father. And just so a couple of you in attendance today can look forward to. I do have some stories to share about my dad and Hannah's dad to help emphasize some of these points. So I made sure I wanted to let you know so you could squirm a little bit while I'm up here talking. I told Hannah, the last time I spoke, I shared a story, or I mentioned Dan, and I told her on the way home, I was like, wow, there, you know, I made your dad squirm a little bit. Maybe I'll have a few months break before the next time I'm asked to come up here. And that didn't work out, so I'm just joking. But I like to make the best effort that I can when I'm talking to share how it's related to me personally. And so I had some stories about my father and Hannah's father. And so the first letter of father is F, and I chose the word forgiving. And then back to the prodigal son parable in verse 22 through 24. We read these words. But the father said unto his servants, bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. And that's the reaction that he had when his son, that had squandered all of his inheritance, had come back to him. He immediately forgave him and wanted to celebrate. He didn't sulk, or he didn't make the son feel guilty. He celebrated his son's return. And we know our Heavenly Father has promised to do the same for each and every one of us. And a good story about forgiveness I came up with, I apologize, I've shared this before, but bear with me if you remember it. I think I was about maybe 9 years old, and we lived in a neighborhood that had a wooded area next to it. And, you know, I loved, in the summertime, riding my bicycle through that wooded area. And, you know, we'd create our own ramps and logs to jump over in creeks, and had a blast. We would spend all day doing so. And, you know, my neighborhood friends and I, we would, you know, that's what we would do at the beginning of the morning, and we'd do it all day and come home to eat and go back out. And, you know, we realized that we maybe can make it to where we can ride faster and maybe jump farther if we cleared out some of the underbrush that was on the paths. You know, we had just beaten down paths with our bicycles, and you know, it wasn't as clear as we had envisioned. And so we set out one week to say, hey, let's improve upon this. And we wanted to cut trails. Actually, instead of just wearing down paths with our bicycles, we were going to clear out some brush. And my friend had a hatchet, and I had a Marine Army knife that my dad had passed down to me. It was a family heirloom. And it was very special to me. And I remember still to this day him sitting down in my bedroom and telling me about its history and how it was important to him and he'd like it to be important to me, and it was. And that was my tool that I had chosen. I thought it could slice through anything. And so I wore it on my belt, and it had a leather holster with a leather strap. So we went out all day, and my friend and I, we cleared the path the best that we could, you know, and did an effective job, I believe, and we were pretty proud of ourselves, but tired at the end of the day, and couldn't wait for the next morning so we could try out our new, freshly cleared bike path. And so I'm walking home, and leaving the woods, walking home, and I'm not paying a lot of attention, but I reach down to grab my knife, and it's not there. I just feel the holster. And I thought, oh, no, you know, because we had been through all day long in the woods, and I didn't know what happened to that knife. And it had a leather strap that had worn thin and broken off, and so the knife had just fallen through. And I immediately thought, great, you know, I'm going to disappoint my dad, and he's going to be upset. And so I go home, and he's there, and he talks to me, and his reaction wasn't one of what I expected. He just immediately said, well, son, that's fine, but maybe if we pray about it, we can go out and locate it. He didn't react in anger or chastise me. And I said, well, I've already been praying. I didn't I didn't want to come home and face you, so I've been praying all the way back. And he said, well, let's have a prayer together. We did. We went back out. And sure enough, 10 minutes into searching the trails, just off to the side, laid that knife, and we found it, and it was no problem. And the last time I shared this, I called Dad on the phone, and I told him what I was going to do, and I was going to share it, and it was neat to hear his side of the story. You know, he said that he knew I was probably upset about it, but his first reaction would have been to be upset because it was an important family heirloom that I had lost, but he thought this was a great teachable moment. He could teach me about forgiveness and about the power of prayer, and it's impacted me still to this day. So for the letter A of the word Father, I chose available. And I've been reading a book that someone gave me when Madison was born. It was written by Dr. Dobson. It's called Bringing Up Girls. Great book. He's a fantastic author. I'm sure many of you have read some of what he's written. And in one of the stories that I thought would fit in with the word available, Dr. Dobson, he's sharing about an experience he had with one of his adult daughters. I think her name was Danny. And, you know, he said, he remembered when she was young, 2-3 years old, he would have to leave for work every day. And it was always a traumatic experience for her. And for him, in turn, you know, she would cry and plead and say, Dad, don't go. I don't want you to leave. And he would have to sit down and tell her, you know, I have to go to work. And I will be back, and then we can spend time together again. But every day, it repeated the same process. And one particular day, she would share with him the part of the story he didn't remember is she was real sad and crying, and he had to go into his car and leave. And he was driving down the block, and what he didn't realize is that Dr. Dobson's wife and daughter, you know, she wanted to say bye and wave to him. So they had gone out to the front yard, and he had driven off. He had backed out the driveway and driven down a block, and he didn't see them. And so, you know, you can picture the little 3-year-old girl just heartbroken. Their daddy had left. And not only that, he didn't wave to her goodbye. And he said he got to the stop sign and looked in the rearview mirror, and he could see his family frantically waving in the front yard. So he rolled his window down, and he just stuck his arm out, you know, and waved. And he was talking to her as an adult. You know, she was 3 years old, and she still vividly remembered it. And she said it just, you know, the flood of emotion that she felt, you know, she was upset and sad, and then the opposite when her dad had just noticed enough to stick his arm out the window and wave. And she knew that he would be available again to her when he came home. And the letter T, I chose teaching. And back to the prodigal son parable, verses 31 through 32. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. And this is the father trying to talk to his eldest son, explaining to him how it was right that they would celebrate. The younger son came back home, and they should celebrate. They should be glad. He was teaching his oldest son, who had been there and been faithful to him all along, that was not any less worth to him by celebrating the younger son. And he should understand that because his younger brother was lost but now is found, it is a perfect reason to celebrate. And he used that as a teachable moment for the eldest son. And sometimes I find myself when I was younger and I would go through a Sunday school class or a camp class and we would talk about the prodigal son, I would find myself relating to the eldest son. You know, I understood, like, well, he'd been faithful. He'd been there every day and hadn't done the bad things to offend his father. And he was never given a celebration. I thought, well, that isn't fair. And I've come to realize, you know, that wasn't the point of the parable. The point was that the younger son had offended his father and had wasted his inheritance. But he'd also approached his father in forgiveness and asked, and he repented, and he said he was sorry. And that was the key point of the story that I missed.
And because of that, you know, his father had a son that was lost, and he had him back again, and it was reason to celebrate. I wasn't saying that the oldest son wasn't important to him either. That wasn't it at all. In another verse I found about teaching, I wanted to share out of the book of Proverbs. It's chapter 22. I'm sure this is very familiar to you. Proverbs chapter 22, verses 6. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's a promise that I'm sure all of you parents here today have held on to and hoped that it was true. And I believe that it is. And I had several teaching moments that I could think of about my dad. And I chose a couple that I'm sure many of you can also plug in your own stories. I remember when I was younger and, you know, I talked to you earlier about the knife and the bike, and I love my bicycle once I finally figured out how to ride it. But, you know, just like everyone, you know, you're not born knowing how to ride a bicycle. And I don't know if it's the same for you, but, you know, I grew up and my parents gave me a bicycle, and I also put the training wheels on the back, you know, and that was normal for kids my age, and all my friends had the training wheels. And no big deal. But I remember the first time one of my friends rode up into my driveway and asked if I could play, and he didn't have training wheels on anymore. And I thought, wow, you know, that's amazing. He can ride his bicycle with no training wheels. So, of course, I wanted to be that same way. And I said, Dad, look, I want to learn how to ride my bicycle without the training wheels. I'm a big kid now. You know, and I wasn't. I was probably 6 or 7. I don't remember. But Dad agreed. You know, we started out slow. We started out in our yard with the grass, the soft padded grass. And we took the training wheels off. You know, I'd tip over. And he would walk behind the bicycle with his hand on the back of the seat and guide me. And I thought we were making progress. And I don't know how long it went on. He probably remembers better than me. But our house where we lived, we kind of lived at the bottom of a hill. And it was a big hill to me at that age. And I don't know how big it was. I went back and looked at it now. But when I thought I was ready, and we thought, all right, now I think you're confident enough, you have enough balance. And he said, let's go out on the road and ride around. So we started out in the driveway, started short distances, and we did okay. And then the day came where we finally said, all right, let's go to the top of the hill, and we're going to learn to ride. And I was nervous, and I knew, it's okay, it's a tall hill, but Dad's there with me, he's got the back of the bike, nothing can go wrong, right? And so we go up to the top of the hill, and he asks, you know, he's talking to me and asking me if I'm ready, if I'm comfortable, and yeah, let's do it. I wanted to be just like my friend without training wheels, so let's do this. And I remember, you know, the first several feet, I could tell Dad was behind me, and I was pedaling, you know, and he was balancing the bike. And before I know it, you're starting to get down the incline. You know how riding a bicycle, the incline really gets you going. I thought, wow, you know, this is impressive. You know, he's really keeping up. And I pull up into our driveway, and I start to talk to him, and he's not there. And I stop, and I look back, and he's still at the hill walking down. And then get down there finally, and I'm like, nice trick, Dad. I know that you ran down and then ran back up, so you made me think that I rode all by myself down the hill. And he's like, no, son, you actually did that. You know, that was all you. And, you know, once I finally believed him and, you know, understood that it was impossible for him to cover that much ground, and I had done it, you know, just like everyone else. You know, once you feel that moment where you balance yourself and you know how to do it from then on, it's a very teachable moment. Another one I thought of, too, I've always, and I still to this day, it's kind of embarrassing, but I don't like deep water. I tolerate it in a swimming pool if I can see the bottom. But in lakes or oceans, I stay out of that. And I don't like not being able to see what's around me and underneath me in the water. So I was an embarrassing old age, and I still was only doggy paddling. I wasn't really swimming. And I don't know how old I was, but Dad was a lifeguard one summer, and I think he thought too, like, you're old enough, you need to learn to swim. And I did need to learn to swim. But I remember before the pool opened up every day, sometimes I'd walk out on the diving board. It wasn't a big pool, but it was deep enough that scared me. And I'd walk down to the edge of the diving board, and I'd never jump off. I'd walk to the edge and try to get me to jump off, and I'd like, nope, I'm not doing that. And I'd walk back off and step back down. One day, you know, he got out into the water. He's like, finally, you're going to learn to do it. I'm right here. I'll catch you. There's nothing to worry about. So I did it, you know, and I jumped in. And sure enough, you know, I jumped in, you submerged. My main thing is I could get in pools, but I didn't want to get my ears or my head under the water. So that's why I would doggy paddle. It was really ridiculous. But and I knew that if I jumped off that diving board, my head would get wet. And it did, but I popped right back up, and then Dad's right there. And anyway, you know, convinced me that it wasn't as scary as I had imagined in my mind, and that, you know, taught me the proper way to swim. And I'm still, to this day, I'm not real comfortable in underwater, but I can swim. And I remember that still, that moment that Dad taught me how to swim. H, I came up with having integrity. I'm going to read from verse 17 of the Prodigal Son. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? So he's describing it, you know, the father there, the son is mentioning he knew his dad not only provided for his own family, but also his servants that worked for him. He was a man of integrity. His dad could be counted upon. Definitely a trait of a godly father. And for the letter E, I chose expressive. I'm going to read from verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. This is the father welcoming his son back home with an embrace. He didn't care what the others around would think of, oh wow, you know, here's the son that offended him. What is he going to do? He actually surprised them all and greeted him with affection. He was expressive about it. This is a great story that Hannah said that I could share about Dan. I think she said she was 7 or 8 years old, and Peggy and Dan implemented a reward system when Nathan and Hannah were younger, that they would earn points for good behavior, good, you know, following instructions. I'm not sure what, but anyway, they could earn these points, and then at their choosing, they could redeem them for tiered level of rewards. And, you know, Hannah thought, well, I'm going to save these, because what I want is, one of the top rewards was she was going to be able to go on a date with Dan. And so she saved enough not only to do that, but she also had enough points in store that she could also, in the same date, go and pick a toy at the store. And she was telling me about this just this last week. She's still vivid in her memory. You know, she's 7 or 8 years old at the time, and she said where they went to eat at Perkins, and she remembered what she had, what kind of pancakes she had, like patriotic theme, red, white, and blue, berry pancakes. And she remembered, still as an adult, the impact that had on her, because Dan took her on a date, and he expressed his affection for her. And I think that's definitely something that a lot of fathers maybe think, well, that's the mom's role, but that's not true. I think that's both parents' role, to be affectionate and to express it. And I remember when I was 18 years old, I graduated high school in May, and this is probably August, maybe late July, and it was time for me to pack up my things and head to college. I was an adult, and I remember it was during the middle of the workday for mom and dad. So, you know, I packed up what I could in my car. The rest of, you know, we had done it in stages, but this was the final day. I was actually going to move down there, and I was going to spend the night. And this was it. This was going to college. And so I thought, you know, and I told them, you know, they knew I was going, and they went to work. And I had a few more things to load in the car, so I couldn't leave right when they left work. I said, I'll come by your office, and I'll say bye. And I remember going to both mom and dad's offices, and, you know, And you know, I went to mom's, and of course, you know, she was crying, and she said, you know, I'm really going to miss you. And I said the same thing, and I wasn't going really far away, but I was leaving, you know. I was their baby, and I was leaving. And so I went to dad, you know, and, you know, And a new dad, he was a school administrator and he was had a very busy day, but he was expecting me, and I went into his office and I was just talking to him. He asked me to make sure I had everything that I said I was needing and just checking on me. And I said, yeah, I think I'm ready to go. And I got up to leave, and tears came down my dad's cheek. And you notice that when your father gets emotional, and especially as a young 18-year-old man. And of course, I told him, stop crying, because mom already made me cry, and now you are, and I'm not a baby anymore. But anyway, it was a neat moment, and they both, mom and dad, both showed, and then it was fine, and it was impactful on me as a child, and I still remember it very vividly that, they expressed their affection. The last letter is R, and I chose respectful. And in verse 12, the prodigal son parable. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods which falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And in verse 31, and he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me. All that I have is thine. In the first verse 12, that's him talking to his younger son, the one that wanted his inheritance early. And the father granted it to him. He gave it to him. He respected his son's wishes. In that last verse in 31, he's talking about trying to console his eldest son that was upset about the celebration. He said, what? You have nothing to be upset with. All that I have is yours. He respected his wishes. He respected both of his son's wishes. He allowed his youngest one to fail because he hoped that he would learn, and he did. And then allowed the other one to complain. But instead of being upset with him, he reaffirmed his love that he had for him. He respected both of them. I found a neat scripture I want to mention here too about the role of a father. It's from Colossians. It's out of chapter 3. I'm going to read from verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And right above that is about the verse of children to obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. There's a condition to fathers, not to provoke your children. So those are the traits I came up with. Forgiving, available, teaching, having integrity, expressive, and respectful. And in preparation for today, I read a lot of what people had written about fathers and, and I thought about, what can I share? Because I know there's many great fathers in this congregation sitting here today. And, I'm barely a year into becoming one or being one. And so I found some advice and things that I found that I thought were worth sharing today. And he said, play catch. These are what fathers should do. Play catch. Enjoy tea parties and wrestle. Because a child's heart is there waiting for you to capture it. I thought that was neat. Your dad and I spent a lot of time growing up wrestling, and he would never admit the day when it happened, but there was a time when he knew I was big enough and old enough, and he was old enough and slow enough that I could take him. But I remember growing up, always that being a challenge. I could never take him. He said, laugh until your belly hurts, because you are creating memories and a deep friendship that will last a lifetime. When I found out Dad was going to be here this morning, I had to shout out, tell this story, and Lisa will remember it, my older sister. this is a great example of when we laughed till our bellies hurt, actually at the expense of Dad, but I think he appreciates it. I don't remember how old he may have been. I thought he was 33, 34 years old, and we were in our backyard playing, one summer. And, Dad growing up was a fantastic athlete in high school. He's an all-state level football player, and after he went to college and became a teacher, he was also a coach, and he'd stay right up there with the athletes that he coached, and he enjoyed keeping his in peak physical shape. And well, anyway, you know, 34 years old, he had thought he had kept it up to the same level. Well, you know, one day we were in our backyard, and he was talking about, you know, as a young kid, and he thought even today that he, you know, could do some impressive tumbling runs, like gymnastics, you know, round offs and handsprings and just back to back to back to back to back. And, you know, I may have contributed to him having to prove it, maybe with my skepticism, but I thought, yeah, I don't know if you could do that, Dad. And he's like, yeah, I can. I was like, I'm going to prove it to you. So, you know, he gets in our backyard and gets on one corner, so he has the longest route to run. He's running diagonally across the yard. And I remember he goes running, and, you know, he can still run, but the first handspring that he tries to do, you know, he hits his arms hit the ground, and he lays on flat on his back. You know, there was no spring at all. And I remember thinking, man, did the ground just shake, you know? And I thought, was he hurt? Because, you know, he didn't say anything. He didn't move for a few seconds. And just because the air had been knocked out of him. You know, so, you know, we politely go over there. And, you know, I'm kind of snickering. And finally, I can't remember what exactly he said, but he's like, man, that used to be a lot easier. And I just lost it. And he started laughing, and I started laughing. And I think tears did come down our eyes as we were laughing so hard. Our bellies did hurt. And we just had to trust him when he said that he used to be able to do that. Another one, it says, place your child's baseball, t-ball, or soccer game or school concert on your life's agenda because the infinite worth of those playing. There's love at all times because love is a gift freely given. It's not a reward for service well done. So listen eye to eye with both ears, even if it means getting down on one knee. This one's tough for all of us. It says, admit when you were wrong and work to make things right. And I liked this, and I liked how it was worded. It said, love the Lord with all your heart, might, mind, and soul, and strength, and know that the rest is just details. Before I close up today, I wanted to put an emphasis on, I talked to you about becoming a godly father. I wanted to put an emphasis on the trait that we know our Heavenly Father has, His love and His forgiveness that He has for each and every one of us. We know that He's a just God, He's a God of mercy, and He's a God of grace. And He's told us, if we seek Him, ask for His forgiveness, He wipes those sins away. And I liked these verses as a description of Him wiping our sins away. The book of Isaiah chapter 1. And then verse 18. It says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And then from Psalms 103. I'm going to read from verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. So He's given us that promise. His grace and His love and His willingness to forgive is sufficient. And sometimes I struggle with when I've done something I know was wrong. I think, well, how is He ever going to forgive me? And I can't remember who said it, but I was in a class one time and they said, don't ask that question because you're questioning God's love and His forgiveness level. And it's sufficient. The problem a lot of us have, I'm sure you can agree, that sometimes we struggle with forgiving ourselves, but we know that God doesn't. He forgives us if we ask Him. And in closing, I wanted to read from the Doctrine and Covenants, section 85. Beginning of verse 16. And again, verily I say unto you, my friends, I leave these sayings with you to ponder in your hearts, with this commandment which I give unto you, that ye shall call upon me while I am near. Draw near unto me, and I will draw near unto you. Seek me diligently, and ye shall find me. Ask, and ye shall receive. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, it shall be given unto you. That is expedient for you. And then Doctrine and Covenants, section 22. Verse 12. 12:3a. Doctrine and Covenants. 12:3a, sorry. Now as ye have asked, behold, I say unto you, keep my commandments, and seek to bring forth and establish the cause of Zion. Keep my commandments in all things, and if you keep my commandments and endure to the end, you shall have eternal life, which gift is the greatest of all the gifts of God. Well, I appreciate your listening and your smiles. It makes it easier when you stand up here and you can see your friends out smiling. And I pray that you will enjoy this day. Appreciate your fathers. And remember that our Heavenly Father, his love for us, his forgiveness for us, is unmeasurable.
Thank you, Mike. I did a fabulous job. Something that we all can take from and become better fathers. And from the stories and the things you shared with us, I think it's apparent that it's obvious that if you are a good father, your children are going to be good fathers. Because I've seen Mike's love for Madison and his love for his wife, and it's been real special to be a part of that in the little bit that we have, and it's been a joy. We're going to have a presentation now from Jacqueline for the fathers, after which we'll sing hymn 99.
Mike, what a nice job. Saints Haven wanted to present the dads and the grandpas with just a small gift for you guys to show how much we love you and appreciate you and how much you have done for the children in our church. And so if the children would come up and get a gift for their dads, or if you have a grandpa here, if someone's here that, or someone is not here and you need to take one home, please come up and get one. So kids, come up and get one for your dads and your grandpas.
Thank you. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for this opportunity that has been given unto us this day to be able to hear Thy word and those things which brings memories back to us. Please help us all to be the people that You desire us to be, that we may follow Thy commandments, Thy laws, and that we might be found to have favor in Thy eyes. And please be with us as we leave, that we may be able to get to our destination safely, and that we would always remember Thee and remember to pray unto Thee always. For we do love Thee, Lord, and we do praise Thee in Thy Son's most holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen.